You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and someone will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we're listening to message number 4 in a series titled Fullness of Joy. In this series, we are discovering some things about joy. It is not just an emotion like happiness. It is not something that measures how we feel about life that rises and falls with circumstance. It is a soul-rooted thermostat that sets our outlook on life, regardless of our circumstance. The last year of life and what we see happening in our world can and does steal happiness. But real joy, rooted in God, can and should rule our hearts and attitudes. This joy comes from who God is and who He is in us. We invite you to ask God to give you insight into this as we listen to our pastor, Sam Chess.
Fullness of joy, number 4. All right, questions. Here's your quiz. You ready for this? Question number 1. Are you experiencing God's joy? You, personally, experiencing God's joy. We've been at this 4 weeks now, so it should start to be registering a little bit what we are talking about. Do you have the joy of God deep in your soul? 3. First time I've asked this question, is the joy of the Lord, your strength. We're going to get to that verse finally today, at least for a little bit. And remember, we're not talking about happiness. We're not talking about happiness. Happiness is a fickle emotion that comes from the circumstances around us. If we perceive things around us to be good, we're happy. If we perceive things around us to be not good, we're not so happy anymore. Biblical joy is not an emotion. It is a constant that God places deep in our heart. It's not a thermometer. It's not something that measures how we feel about how things are going on around us. Biblical joy is a God-given, deep-souled thermostat. I like that comparison. I didn't make it up, but it's pretty good. Not a thermometer. It's a thermostat, and it sets our outlook for every single thing going on around us in our life, regardless of what the outer circumstances may be. Joy sets the tone for them rather than them setting the tone for joy. I had somebody approach me this last week here and say, this series of sermons is really hitting me between the eyes. To be absolutely honest, and I'm quoting at least to some degree, I find my soul parched and joyless. They were being honest. And they probably, a lot of us could say the same thing. They said, with all that's gone on in the world, with all that's gone on in our nation, with the pandemic twisting every one of our lives into knots for a lot of months now. And this person said, with what I've experienced in my own family, I honestly find that my heart is joyless instead of joyful. And some of you sitting in this room could probably say the same thing. My soul seems to be cracked and parched. This is my words of what they said. Cracked and parched like soil long left without rain. That's probably why I'm preaching this series. God nudged me so clearly a couple of months ago, and I'm preaching it more for me than I am for you. Preaching to myself and figuring out what joy even meant was a big issue, and so I did pull all the verses in the Bible. I've told you that on joy, 330 passages, and then honed them down from 24 pages down to 14 pages. That's now available to you. If you want to study joy, you can get a hard copy. I see there's some out there right now. Paula has now put it on the website, graceemmanuel.com. You can download your own copy by going to the website. What I learned from studying through those passages And I have learned things in the last 5 weeks I did not know 5 weeks ago. I learned things this week that I've never seen before in my life, and I've been preaching 43 years. And I'm going to share some of those with you here today. I learned what the source of joy really is. And my original answer, and probably everybody's answer in this room, is the same. Of course we know the answer to that. The source of joy is God, and that's true, but it's so much more complex than that. What has opened up a whole new world to me was the discovery that joy is not something God dispenses. He has some, he gives some to you. And I promise you, if you go looking out in theological writings, which I've done in the last few weeks, looking in theological writings, that's kind of what you find. God has joy, he gives you some from time to time. And when writing about joy, theologues, who I follow but don't have as much respect for probably as I sometimes should, theologues often present joy like God has this little eyedropper, and he reaches into his little vat of joy and he takes some out and he sprinkles it in your way whenever you need a parched soul unparched. God sends along some of his joy. And that's just not true. That's absolutely not the case. That's not what joy is at all. In fact, what we have discovered is that joy is not something God has. Joy is who God is. Have we not discovered that? It is an attribute of God. It's one of his personal characteristics. So this is kind of changes everything for me as I go along. Joy is part of God's nature, like love or faithfulness or truthfulness or long-suffering. And we're not going to go down that whole trail again today, but I think we determined together that joy is one of God's communicable attributes. It's not just something like his omnipresence that we'll never experience. Joy is something God gives away. It's something that he has that he gives away to us, because all of those are in a list of what God calls the fruit of the Spirit, what he implants in the life of every single believer. And joy, as it says on the back wall, is number two on the list of the fruit of the Spirit. So let me just hang out for a few minutes on this idea that joy is not something God dispenses. It's not. Joy is something God is. As we draw closer to God, you, I'm going to talk to you a lot today, and I'm talking to me too, get that idea. As we draw closer to God, his nature becomes more and more our nature. That's the theme of a lot of the epistles. Who he is starts to become us. We begin to reflect him in our nature. And I did not realize until the last 5 weeks how foreign that is to modern Christian theology. It's not something you find lots of places. But I hope today to clinch this joy is just who God is thing in our minds. And in my studying, I regularly check a handful of trusted writers on any given subject, and these writers are not just the people that are famous, but these are people who tend to dissect truth kind of the way my brain works. So I check them off, and some of them are not well known. I checked one dependable writer, a pastor, the pastor of Community Bible Chapel in Richardson, Texas. I watch him quite a lot, and I was startled. I never read him on this subject until this week. We've been at this 4 weeks. His name is Bob Deffenbaugh. He's a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary, like Pastor Kevin is. So he's constantly surrounded by the latest theological thought. He only lives 14 miles north. He didn't move away. He stayed in the area. But I read this 3 days ago. Here's what he now thinks. Bob Deffenbaugh. His picture is on the back wall. Yes? Nice looking guy. Yes? All smiley and everything. Here's what he said. I always thought of joy as the joy God gives. And so it is. I now realize this does not say quite enough. It's also the joy which God possesses and experiences. Good job, Bob. Excellent. God gives us joy because he is joyful. He is the source of joy. Yes. Just as he is the source of love, truth, mercy, and so on, joy is both a description of God and a description of what he gives. Bingo, Bob. Yes, yes, yes. And I'm going to take that today several steps further than I have taken it so far. If joy is found in God, if that's who he is, and he offers to implant his nature in you through the indwelling Holy Spirit, there is no one then in this room, and there's no one out there on that stream And there's no one who's going to listen to this on the radio that is not in direct line to experience this artesian well of joy springing up in your soul, regardless of what the circumstances around you might be. Your inner contentment isn't supposed to come from outside. Your contentment is supposed to come from deep inside. Yes? One person agreed. Let's try this one. Your circumstances aren't responsible for your joy. Your Savior is responsible for your joy. Now more people agree. Let me take us back to David. Remember, nobody wrote more about joy in the Bible than David did. All the time. The man was an eruption of writings about joy. I tried to show you last week, too, that David's life was not good. It was not easy. It was hard. Very hard. In fact, not like his son Solomon, who seemed to have a life paved with gold. But David told Solomon he couldn't even build a temple because life around him was just absolutely too disruptive. And it was. His life was constantly disruptive. We think of David as writing Psalms. We don't tend to think about him as writing other things in the Bible. But he did. We may completely miss that the famous verse that I've been putting up there on the screens, we don't notice often, was written by David himself, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The Ark of the Covenant has been tragically left in the house of a guy named Obed-Edom. David finally builds a special place in Jerusalem for the Ark. He's going to get it back home. This is the day. It's exciting. They go to get the Ark. The Levites are the only ones who can now touch the Ark. They've been down that trail before. The Levites get the Ark. They get singers. The singers begin to sing joyous praises to God. They bring the Ark toward Jerusalem. And David says, I have a special song for you. I have written a song. I sat and I wrote and I wrote and I finally came up with a song that I think actually glorifies God. That's what 1 Corinthians 16 is. It's David's song. And we've been reading parts of that. But this is where we find out about joy in ways that we don't find out anywhere else in the Bible. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 16. Let's start with 25. Remember, we got a whole chapter ahead of that. His song was a long song. Great is the Lord. He's most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him. Strength and joy fill his dwelling. We've been down that trail a few times. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. The NIV says, our strength and joy are in his place. So says Scripture, God's dwelling place is where? The whole universe. God is omnipresent. Everything on earth, we have found out in the last couple of weeks, everything on earth seems to be in pitch-perfect harmony with the joyous heart of God. We've been looking at it. That's exciting stuff when you think about the stars and all that's going on outside there in the universe. When God created all there is with the opening words, let there be, and everything sprang into existence, and then God says, it's all very good. That's what he's talking about. Everything was perfectly functioning in pitch-perfect harmony. And we read a couple of weeks ago, and then again last week, about the angels singing, and we read about the trees singing, and we read about the mountains singing, and we read about stars singing, and we looked at that thing from NASA last week that talks about the frequency coming out of stars. God's dwelling, the dwelling of an omnipresent God, all present. He's everywhere all the time, is this vast universe. And when you start to see, when you start to understand the throbbing joy that is in God's heart that affects and infects every molecule in this universe, you start to sense what joy in God really is. It's throbbing through our universe. Everything is precision, perfect together. Now let me show you a little bit more about David's song, though, and I think then we can understand how we're missing this joy part. Here's starting with verse 28. O nations of the world, recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give to the Lord the glory he deserves. Bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord in all his holy splendor. Let all the earth tremble before him. The world stands firm and cannot be shaken. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all of the nations the Lord reigns. We conjectured something here on Wednesday night, because we kind of go back over some of this stuff on Wednesday night. We get so caught up in David's power words as we work our way through that passage. Great, worthy, majesty, honor, glorious, mighty, holy, splendor. And that's good. I mean, we talk about that stuff all the time. We get so caught up that we might just run right over top of the less powerful words, like joy fills his dwelling. But what if joy fills his dwelling is not the less powerful words? What if it isn't? Remember the Hebrew word that we pulled up a couple of weeks ago? Makom, makom. That's the word that God uses there. In his place, at the site of, wherever God is, wherever he is, that's where you find the fullness of joy. God's everywhere all the time. Wherever he is, and when you start to figure out that God is actually the source of joy, and from eternity past, it is a characteristic that throbs from the heart of God. God is joyous. He can't not be. If that's true, and we're going to experience joy in our own lives, then it's going to have to come from the source. It's going to have to come from God. There's no other place in the world that joy is going to come from. And something about your relationship with God, or lack thereof, is going to determine your level of joy. We were recording here on Thursday, sitting right here, for radio, the sermon from 2 weeks ago, where I first mentioned Makwam, that whole idea that everywhere God is, there's joy. And out of the other pastors' mouths came what was forming in their minds, and I jotted them down. Pastor Kevin said, we have joy when we're chasing the heart of God. That's good. He said, the nearer I draw to God, the greater my joy becomes. I think he's onto something. Pastor Mitchell said, my joy is found where God is. You think they're catching something here? And once you discover that, it starts to change the way you read all the rest of the verses in the Bible. Let me show you. I read this 3 times and never caught exactly what it's saying. This is Jesus' famous words. In John chapter 15, verse 11, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. And I spent a lot of time hammering that whole part about the overflowing part. Pleru, filled to overflowing, the word that God chose to use there. I missed a key part. Pastor Kevin caught it. Jesus promises to fill us full of his joy. My joy, Jesus calls it. And let's call this the Diffenbaugh mistake. What do you say? Then we won't have to take the blame for it at all. How many people, me, all my life, read that, my joy, as something that Jesus was dispensing to me? It never occurred to me that Jesus was calling it my joy. I'm joyful. And that's going to be important in just a moment. I'm joyful. I'm full of joy. Let me show you, just so we're all on the same page. Kara, which is the word for joy. Eme, there's the word for my. And he's literally saying, from emos, the joy in me, my own joy. Jesus promises to fill us full to overflowing with the joy that's already inside of him. If we're talking about having Jesus in our heart, all these phrases we use, the kids are using them back there probably right now, having Jesus in our heart, or being in Christ, or having Christ in us, or having the Spirit of Christ, or the Holy Spirit indwelling inside of us, bringing transformation from the inside out. If we're talking about Jesus in us, we're also talking about opening up this conduit where the joy of Jesus can fill us, and we can literally be living in his joy. Jesus and joy. Jesus and joy. There's so much we can pause there to talk about. We can talk about the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah linked with joy every time. Psalm 45, big one. We could talk about the shepherd's announcement that Jesus is coming as good news of great joy. But I want to show you 2 things that I've never, ever seen before in my life, my short life, from the life of Jesus. Watch. You figure this out as we go along, because it's important. Hebrews 12, starting with verse 1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I've preached on every phrase in that first part so many times. Never went here before. the founder and perfecter, the author and finisher, the King James says, of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Stay with me. Let's follow this. Auntie, not the wife of your uncle. Auntie. It means because of, or it means in exchange for. Now, keep your mind really locked here because this is going to be important. That's two different things. The same word can mean two opposite things. That's a problem. Often happens in the Greek language, but in this case, it creates a bit of a problem. Is it because of or is it in exchange for? Which of the ones is God trying to get through to us? Because it matters. It changes the whole meaning depending on what in the world it means. Let's try. He exchanged the joy that he had when he got to this earth for the awfulness of the cross and the awfulness of dying and crucified death on a cross. He gave up the joy, came here, lived a horrific life, died on a cross, went back to heaven and picked the joy up again. Is that true? That's the exchange. No, I don't think it is either. How about this? Or he went through the awfulness of the cross and the awfulness of the death on the cross for you because of the joy set before him. How many times have we read that in other verses, imagining that Jesus was thinking, if I can just get through the horror that I have to endure on this earth, if I can finish with the joylessness of living with depraved human beings, many or most of whom will never come to my message, if I could just work my way through this, if I can grit my teeth and suffer the unimaginable pain of dying on a cross, if I can face off with Satan and break the chains of sin that he has over top of human lives, and if I can face death itself, the horror of death itself, and take on death and then live on the other side of it, if I can do all of that, I will be able to enter back into the joy of the Lord on the other side. But that's just not true. That's not what Jesus was thinking at all when he was on this planet. Who for, Auntie, the joy that was set before him endured the cross? What's the joy? What was the joy set before him? Why did he endure the cross? Was it, we move slower than that, was it getting back to heaven? Was Jesus enduring what he was going through here so that he could finally get back to heaven? 33 years of misery? No. Jesus is God. God is timeless. The 33 years here on this planet were just a snap of the finger to God. He wasn't getting here anxious to leave. Two, was he anxious to get back into the presence of the Father? He never left the presence of the Father. Except for a few, maybe short hours when he hung on the cross. Was he anxious to get out of the presence of humanity's sin? I got to get away from these sinful people. They're driving me nuts. They're so sinful. And my answer to that is going to be, and I've never thought of this before, absolutely not. Humanity's sins are why he came to this earth. Is anyone really thinking that Jesus got up in the morning thinking, I can't wait to leave these dipsticks behind? Do we honestly think that's what Jesus was thinking? The joy that was set before him was us. We're the joy. The salvation of humanity, the atonement for our sins, to turn us back from the relationship that Adam and Eve lost, to bring us to the perfect joy that Adam and Eve had, and then Adam and Eve lost, to bring us back to the original joy that he had offered to humanity. The church, the bride of Christ, the redeemed saints are the joy set before him. As he hung on the cross, that was the joy that was facing him head on. His focus as he was tortured and crucified was on seeking and saving those who were lost, us. And as Jesus hung on the cross, the joy that was burning in his heart was you. That was the joy who for or because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, forgiving your sins and bringing you into a relationship with your Creator and restoring what Adam and Eve had squandered. Adam and Eve had it, and then they lost it. For that joy, Jesus endured the cross. You say, Sam, but we're all such faulted sinners. How in the world could I believe that Jesus could be joyous when faced with several billion humans, depraved humans coming down the pike? Because the Bible says so.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those who are just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the fourth message from a series titled Fullness of Joy. The world presses in on us. Advertisers tell us that if we buy this or chase that, or we will be like them, we will be happy. All of this clearly paints the picture that we are lacking something or that we are less than something. But God is so clear. This joy that He offers comes from Him. If we are in right relationship with Him, we have it. Jesus prayed that we would have His own joy. He wants us to have a joy that comes from who He is. The joy that led Him to die and redeem us. If you have questions about this or you'd like to reach out to us during the broadcast, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
I can show you that when you bring your load of sin to God, He forgives your sin. He begins to wash and cleanse your soul. And heaven literally erupts with joy over you. Luke chapter 15 and other gospels too. Let's go with Luke. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the lost sheep. There is zero doubt that the shepherd in this parable is Jesus. And there is zero doubt that the lost sheep are us sinful humans. But watch exactly what Jesus says. Watch it. Luke chapter 15, verse 3. So Jesus told them this story. By the way, that picture back there, if you grew up in church, that's etched in your mind, isn't it? Watch it. Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness, go to search for the one that was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Remember, this is a picture of us and him, Jesus and you, joyfully carrying you home on his shoulders. When he arrives, verse 6, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There's joy in heaven over the salvation of one lost soul. Yes? Verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. The whole passage is about this same thing. Different example, same exact point. Verse 10, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Now watch this. So a sinner comes to Jesus. You come to Jesus. And all the angels in heaven erupt in joyous praise. Yes? Think about that. When you came to Jesus, when your sins were forgiven, all of heaven was screaming in joy because your sins had been washed away. We don't tend to think that way, do we? Seriously, do we? We kind of think that when we get to heaven, St. Peter, who's at the gate, we know he's at the gate because that's what all the jokes say, St. Peter's. St. Peter's going to grudgingly step aside with a huge sigh and let us stumble in through the gate. We're stumbling here, we're going to stumble through the gate into heaven. The idea that heaven is excited about your arrival, there's joy about you in heaven, to many people is foreign. can't quite get that in my head. You don't know me. If you knew me, you'd know nobody's going to be shouting about me. But in that verse, we miss something even bigger than what we just said. Even bigger. I missed it until I went back and looked. Read it again. There's joy in the presence, and opion is the word, the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. And opion is before or in front of. There's joy in front of the angels. There's joy before the angels. It's another one of what we call the Greek idiomatic phrase, not idiotic phrases, idiomatic phrases, where they understood it back then. We now, 2,000 years later, have a little trouble with it. Apparently, there's more rejoicing going on in heaven than just the millions or billions of angels. Who is before or in front of the angels? Who? Somebody get it. God. Who in the world is it that the angels are falling in worship to, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty"? Who is that talking about? Could it even be possible that God is rejoicing over you? You make God rejoice just by allowing your sins to be, allowing him to wash your sins away. It's all well and good to talk about God being the source of joy. We've been on that. That all the joy in the universe, including whatever ends up in your soul, is coming from the very being of God. It's mentally grabbing. I have enjoyed it very much. Talking about the billions of stars humming out in various frequencies. We saw that from the NASA thing we looked at last week. All in perfect harmony with the creator who formed them. That's wonderful. It's just exciting to read that. But would that same creator who created it all and it's all functioning in harmony with him, would he be expressing that same kind of joy about you? Would he look at your life and say, "They give me such joy. I just shout with joy when I look at that person's life"? Over you repenting, over you turning in his direction, over you running into his waiting arms of love. And God expresses joy. Can you imagine that your actions, as simple as they are here on this earth, bring joy to God's heart? We need to erase from our minds, some of us need to erase from our minds, the thought that God grudgingly admits us into his kingdom, as though God searched and searched for how he could pull off some kind of a plea bargain to get you to squeak through the crack to get you into heaven. God is the divine judge. He knows we didn't qualify to be saved. He knew that before the foundations of the world. He's the one who loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You're not squeaking by God using some vague loophole in the law to slide under the gate just before it closes. In fact, if what I think I'm reading here is accurate, God is so excited about your decision to reject your sin, turn from your sin, and turn toward him as the Lord of your life, that when you do, he shouts a universe-sized thunder of joy that rocks the stars several million light years away. Let me show you. Zephaniah chapter 3. Children of Israel have once again walked away from the God they served rather than walking into his arms. And God is again calling them back, saying, if you will just seek the Lord, if you will just seek righteousness, if you will just seek humility, not only, God says, will he turn them away from the effects of their unrighteous lives, but he promises them a pathway into personal joy. Zephaniah 3:14, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. But what comes next is one of the most amazing looks into the heart of God, the loving, joyful heart of God in the whole Bible. God's turning an unusually high definition laser on his heart and how he's longing to respond to his beloved children. And remember, the beloved children he's responding to here are by no means walking in a straight line. They're all over the place. But watch what God then says. If you'll just return to me, seek righteousness, seek humility. Zephaniah 3:17, for the Lord your God is living among you, He is a mighty Savior. You may be not doing so well in your focus on Him, but He is locked in on His focus on you. Locked in. And He is a mighty Savior. That's an invitation to them. That's an invitation to us. He is a mighty Savior. And this, He said, would be the result. He will take delight in you with gladness. This is God we're talking about here. He'll take delight in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. God will rejoice over you. The word's really a powerful word. It's literally a dancing kind of word. He's going to dance and sing over you because you've turned back toward righteousness. Is the Creator God of heaven, who loved you before He laid the foundations of this world, who also knew that you would reject Him and go the other way, and I would too, but chose instead of rejecting you, chose to incarnate Himself and come to this earth and pay your entire sin penalty, is that God going to look at a penitent you with glowering with disapproval? Is God frowning at you most or all of the time? Is He looking over your head in indifference because He doesn't want to look right into your sin-cursed face? No, no, no. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. How can that be? A God jam full of joy. A God deeply determined to turn us all back to the joyful presence that Adam and Eve had before they fell. Be a God whose shout of joy over you reverberates to the very ends of the universe when your rebellious heart is turned back to Him. And yet it's true. It's what the Bible says. He literally erupts in joy over you. Let me just give you, if you're struggling today with a joyous life, I've got 3 points here, and maybe that's just 3 of more that will come. Who knows? Step number 1, you're joyless, joyless. You're joyless. Make absolutely sure that your life is committed to the divine joy giver. Make absolutely sure that your life is committed to the divine joy giver. If you're living a joyless life and you're walking completely apart from God, that's why. I'm not in any connection with the joy giver. And I'm walking completely apart from joy. And repentance is really, really important for all of us. And it doesn't stop the first time. Repentance is a U-turn. And as it says on the back wall, God not only allows U-turns, but He openly exhorts us to make them. If you're walking in the wrong direction, turn around, turn around, turn around. Now. Don't wait. And our repentance seems to start. When we repent, it seems to start heaven lifting a joyous harmony that echoes across the universe. What if those singing stars we talked about last week, that NASA says is happening, what if those singing stars are responding back to God's joy over a child who's come back into the kingdom or a child who's come into the kingdom? What if your repentance before God has the stars out there singing in perfect unison? The joy of God ricocheting off the farthest ends of the universe about you. We get this amazing example in the Old Testament. The whole children of Israel, at the same time, they're straying from God again, walking away from God. Nehemiah 8:5, Ezra opens the book. Remember, we spent this whole year almost on Nehemiah and Ezra. What an amazing story that was. Ezra the scribe opens the book of the law, opens the Bible. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. All the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen, Hebrew, Amen, which means what? Faithful. Yeah, you remember. Faithful. God's faithful. That's what the word means. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. So the people are thinking. They're pondering. They've been sinning. Ezra came along and was just so ticked off. So was Nehemiah. The people just dingbats. 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Just something about it was just tearing them up. Oh, how much we've missed the mark. How far we've gone from God. They're crying. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some of those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. Don't grieve. Stop grieving. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You're getting it back. And notice, and I've all my life, I've read that thinking that was saying the joy that God dispenses. It doesn't. God's joy, the joy of the Lord, the joy God has, he's going to bring into their lives and it's going to bring strength that they absolutely never had before. That's powerful, powerful to me at least. And we're going to come back to that passage some more. It's such an important passage. 43, many sacrifices were offered on that joyous day, for God had given the people great cause for great joy. The women and children also participated in the celebration. The joy of the people of Jerusalem could be heard far away. In fact, another account said it literally shook the ground. They were so joyous. So step two, that's step one. If you are not in any way following the joy giver, you're not going to be joyous. You're just not. Maybe a little bit because you're created in the image of God. But beyond that, you're not going to be joyous. Step two, what if you say, I did give my life to Jesus, but I've been stumbling all over the pathway and my life is anything but joyful. I'm just doing a lot of stumbling. And there is a biblical response to that. In a psalm written to the appointed singers of Israel, the sons of Korah. And I remember reading this as a boy, reading it as a young man, it had such impact on me. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where's your God? What happened? What happened? What happened to the relationship you once had? Where did it go? Or these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with a multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Let's reset. He said, put your hope in God. Put your trust in God. For I will, or you will, then praise him. If you're in that category today of what used to be true, can I encourage you to make a fresh start today? Repent. If you need to repent, repent, because it will start 500 million angels and God himself sending their joyous praise bouncing off of stars light years away. That's how big of a deal it is to God that you turn in his direction and run into his waiting arms. It'll light up the universe. You will. Step three, maybe your life is totally committed to God, but you've allowed the static of this world to rob you of your joy. And won't it though? Doesn't it? And that's perhaps what the person talking to me this week was expressing. The static of this world has just sucked dry the joy that was in me. So let me lead you to one more passage. Philippians 4:4, so familiar, but maybe we haven't quite caught exactly what it's saying. First part's a command. Rejoice. Remember, that's the same word as joy, but it's just joy expressed. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it a second time, Paul says. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Get back your joy. Get back to where you once were. How? Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. He hadn't gone anywhere. You did. He didn't. The Lord is near. 6, do not be anxious, do not worry about anything. Everybody say, okay. Whoops. Do not worry about anything, but in how much? Everything. By prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here's the promise. The peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart. An unusual peace, a God-given peace, a joy from the inside will take over where the static of life has robbed you until you've got little or no joy left. Fall back into the arms of your waiting Heavenly Father. If you're just completely wound, I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father isn't standing behind you with a club. He's standing behind you with waiting arms, or he's getting around in front of you with waiting arms. Fall into the arms of your Heavenly Father. It's time. It's time. So let's pray, if we could. Three categories here. For those who are not committed to the divine joy giver, God, I pray today for those in this room, and I'm going to ask you right where you sit right now, if that's describing you, I have not committed my life to the divine joy giver at all. How can I expect to be joyful when he's there and I'm here? I invite you to repent today. Dear God, I've sinned and I'm so sorry. I am truly sorry. Right now, I repent. I make this U-turn. I make the turn away from my sin, and I make the turn directly toward my Heavenly Father. And then I walk right towards you. I walk into your waiting arms. I embrace the fact that you died for my sins. You paid my sin penalty. I accept that. I accept that. And I embrace the fact that you are the Lord. You are the boss. You're the director. I'm giving the direction of my life to you. You made me. You have a plan for my life that's bigger than me. Walk into the arms of the divine joy giver. You want joy? You got to start there. You have to start there. For those who are stumbling all over the pathway and life is not joyful, let's pray. Oh God, I'm stumbling right here today. I've been stumbling. I repent. I repent. I'm turning right this moment. I'm turning right into the face of my loving Heavenly Father. And I am recommitting myself right now to you. I'm saying, God, I'm all in. I'm all in. Whatever I've been, you're not going back there and holding it against me. You're out in front of me saying, come on, come on, come on. We can do this. I will give you grace. I will pour into you what you can't pour into yourself. And so, God, we're praying today together that you will so fill us with this deep desire, this drive to live a life of righteousness and to live a life of holiness, that it becomes our passion. It becomes what we live for. The things in this world that cause us to stumble lose their allure. And you become more and more alluring yourself. And we walk towards you instead of walking the other way or sitting down by the side of the road. For those who've allowed the static of this world to rob them of their God-gifted joy, God, we've all been there. We've all been there. Where life came piling in, and life has really piled in the last year and a half for so many. All of us, the whole world, lived through a pandemic that we didn't know where it was going to end. Sometimes all of that stuff so fills our mind that there's nothing left. There's no room left for anything. We just are all consumed. Sometimes we turn on our TV and we watch stuff for hours. It just fills our mind with static. And sometimes we get ourselves locked into some other activities in life that try to get away, try to move, and it just starts more static. Oh God, let us hone in on your presence and walk into the throne room of God and sit at your feet and allow you to pour out your grace and love right now. Oh, how we need this. Some in this room, some on the stream, some who hear this on the radio. Right now, don't wait. Right now, allow God to bring the washing, cleansing grace that He wants and needs in your life right now. And let Him so fill you that it literally starts to control your actions and reactions from this moment forward. For all of those three categories, God, including me, I ask for the outpouring of your Spirit to bring transforming change in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. The joy that Jesus had over our salvation caused him to view the cross as a small thing. The joy of God when we turn to Christ causes him to shout with joy. The whole of heaven rejoices when we draw toward God in faith. Please join us for some more discussion about this sermon. With us today are Kevin Pierce, pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, pastor of Student Ministries, and one of our members here at Grace, Paula Donnell.
The concept of joy being a communicable attribute is so eye-opening. Why would God put joy as the second fruit of the Spirit if it's not one of His attributes? And a pretty important one. We are so quick to base our joy on people, feelings, circumstances. Why on earth do we let those things steal our joy? I'm guilty of that. We're supposed to be so full of joy to the point that praise just flows out of us no matter what we feel or what we're going through. Luke 19, when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the crowd was shouting praises to him. The Pharisees told him to rebuke his disciples, but Jesus replied, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Pastor Sam used the parable of the shepherd leaving the 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep, and that everyone rejoiced when the one was found. I've always heard about all of heaven shouting with joy for that one that turns our life over to Christ. But it is astounding to think that God is in the middle of all that and rejoicing over us with joyful songs. Can you imagine God singing with overflowing joy for you and for me? Wow. We need to make sure that we are running toward God and His joy. If we're walking closely with Him, then we can have joy in spite of what's going on around us. I like what Pastor Sam said about feelings being fickle. We can be on top of the world one minute and plummeting to the depths of despair the next by one phone call or one word from someone. God is never fickle. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is steadfast, dependable, strong. The joy God is will be our strength. Will you let His joy be your strength?
Jesus, growing up in Palestine, had seen crucifixion. He knew what a horror it was. And yet the Bible says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. That joy was His redeeming work to destroy the works of the devil, to remove the penalty of sin from our lives, to make it possible for us to be made right with our God, even though we were guilty sinners. And He says that this joy caused Him to despise the cross. It caused Him to see the shame of hanging naked on a cross and dying as something that He would personally disregard as worthless. Why this joy? It was because of you and I and what He was accomplishing, this eternal plan of God to redeem us from sin. This joy was ordained from the foundation of the world. Why is there joy in heaven when a sinner comes to salvation? Because there's joy in the King of heaven. Why? Because His plan has been accomplished. How many of us, when we've had some great plan that we've had and it comes to pass, are filled with joy over it? Why should God be any different? God's joy comes when we embrace His great grace and salvation. And for believers, God's great joy comes when we take hold of all of His promises to us, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us, that He's given everything that we need for life and godliness, that He will supply all our needs through His riches in Christ Jesus, that we are dead to sin, that there is no condemnation in us. All of these things are part of God's great power for our great victory. Beloved, when we draw near to Him and take hold of this, our victory in Him brings Him this great joy. Oh, let's grab hold of that.
Something Pastor Sam said that just has struck me was that biblical joy is not an emotion. It's not fickle. It's not changing. His love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That His love is not like a thermometer. It's actually like a deep-souled thermostat that sets our outlook on every single thing in life. That's a game changer, that we can love God even in the midst of hardship. And the reason is because of the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. So when we're joyful, when we're shouting praises to God, we're simply tapping into this wonderful attribute that God possesses, not dispenses, but He possesses. So there is joy in God over me. There is singing over me. God sings over me. God sings over you with shouts of praise. He knows everything about you and yet still loves you. When you wake up, as you go about your day, He looks to and fro and He has joy over you because He made you. He created you. You were made to worship. I was made to worship. So when we worship God, we're tapping into this wonderful attribute of God, the joy of the Lord. It is absolutely astounding to me that His joy can be and should be our strength. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You that joy is in Your dwelling place. We thank You that You are joy. You don't just have it, You are it. So as we grow in our relationship with You, we get to possess joy ourselves, and it is joy that is based upon You and Your word. And this joy, the joy that was set before You, becomes our joy, and this joy leads us to persevere and to grow in our character, to grow in our perseverance, and to grow in our hope. So may we overflow with hope in Your presence and joy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. God desires that His infinite joy be present and expressed in your life, regardless of circumstance. His fullness brings joy in the midst of life. If you want to have this but don't know how, please contact us and let us help you. You can text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kidderman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. Our prayer for you is the joy that God is would fill your life this week. Please visit with us soon.